Well, my name is Kurt. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Evangelical Free Church. And we are in a teaching series called Doctrine. And we're answering the question, what do we as a church believe? And we're going through the New Evangelical Free Church Statement of Faith. It's a 10-point statement of faith, and there's 10 weeks in this series. And this is sort of the 10 big rocks of what we believe. That's why we have rocks up front here. And we're actually in the third week of this series, and this title, this message is called The Human Condition. And you're probably going to wonder what that's all about. We're going to talk about sin, we're going to talk about sickness, death, suffering, all kinds of encouraging things this morning. So you can look forward to encouraging stuff. Actually, this is really an important week. This is what I call the background week. We are going to paint the background of our problem here on earth, the human condition. And until you paint the background and understand how dark that is, there is no way you can paint the foreground in any kind of a discernible manner. And the foreground is Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that in the following 2 weeks. So it's important we give us some canvas to work on. That's what we're going to be doing this morning. Now, I want you to know we're going to do this a little differently the way I've been teaching in the past. I'm going to give you what I would call more of a constellation approach. Think of this as a panoramic view. Sin is a big issue, and it's a very broad in topic. So we're going to hit things very quickly. But the purpose of doing it this way is we want to give you a broad scope answer to this whole issue of sin and how sinfulness really influences us. So we're going to move fast as we go through these things. So I'm going to jump right in here. So take your outlines out and follow along. It's a real simple question to start with. What is sin? What is it? Well, let me define it for you a little bit theologically, then we'll get practical. But first, let me tell you about a word that the Jewish people have. It's the word shalom, or shalom, if I can pronounce it properly. And that's how they greet people. We like to say hi, or when they leave, like bye, that kind of stuff. Real no deep significance in it. But for them, as a Jewish people, there is a huge amount of significance when they say shalom to you. Because this is what shalom means. It may things be beautiful. May you be honored. May there be love. May there be no wars. May there be no hunger. May there be no disease in your life. No hospitals. No funerals. No police needed. No military. No jails. No problems. Shalom means may life be like it's supposed to be. The way we'd love it to be. That's simply what it means. Now let me tell you what sin is. Sin is the attacking, the vandalization of shalom. That's what it is. Sin is suffering. It is death. It is injustice. It is misery. It is fear. It is illness, hopelessness, and tragedy. So that gives you more of a theological picture of what sin is. Shalom is the way life is supposed to be. Sin is everything that goes after it and destroys it. Now let's move to more of a functional definition, something that you can put your hands on. Let's go to the next one here. Sin is omission and commission. And this is something that a lot of us mistake, and this is very important. Commission is things I choose to do wrong. And most of us can define sin that way very quickly. Omission is things I fail to do right. So sins of omission are just as real as sins of commission. So in other words, we have a responsibility to do things right, not just a responsibility not to do things wrong. Let me give you an example of this. Say you have kids and you have to drop them off at daycare. You drop off your child at daycare, and it turns out there's a real sicko that works at daycare, and they do things to your child that should never be done. That's a terrible thing. That sicko, okay, he committed sins, right? He did what was wrong. That's a sin of commission. But the daycare center, who failed to do a background check on their workers, they did a sin of omission. It's not what they did wrong, it's what they failed to do right. And by the way, like for instance, even in the Old Testament, you see this. This is one of the things I think is sort of funny. You read the Old Testament, they talk about the importance of having a parapet around your roof. You know, what's a parapet? Parapet. Some of you think it's a parakeet. No, it's not a parakeet. It's a parapet. It's a fence. You live in that culture, you have a flat roof. If you don't put a fence around your roof so people don't fall off when they're up there, guess who's guilty? You are. You don't put marks around a pit when you dig it so people don't fall into it, guess who's guilty? Not the person who fell in the pit. You are. Because they were all sins of omission. Next point here. Sin is deeper than actions. Sometimes people think it's just what I've done wrong on the outside, but the scriptures are clear, by the way, that what we think can be sinful. The words we say can be sinful, not just the words we say with our mouth, but the words we say in our head. And even our motives, you know, why we do what we do can be sinful motives. So sin is much deeper than just the outside of our life. Now, let me give you an example of what this may look like. You know, after the service, you know, a young guy happens to see a really cute girl out in the foyer, and he's going to go over and say, "Hey, how you doing?" You know, he's being on the outside, it looks like he's being one of those Christian koinonia, real friendly guys. But on the inside, he's motivated by lust. So what's the deal here? Is it a sin? Yes. And God knows about it because God knows our heart. Let me give you another example. Sin is ignoring God. What do you mean, ignoring God? That's a sin? Yeah. The Bible calls it the sin of godlessness. It's like trying to do life without God. That's a sin. Sin is giving affections to something more than God. You know what that's called? Idolatry. You read the Old Testament, you think of these people, man, all these idolatrous people. It's a good thing we don't do that nowadays. Well, when you realize that sin is giving your affections to something over God, in place of God, all of a sudden it fits our shoes pretty well, doesn't it? We're all guilty of that. Now, sin, next point, is not necessarily criminal. You won't probably be arrested for a lot of sins. People can commit adultery. They won't be arrested for it. They can lust. They won't be arrested for it. They can tell white lies, black lies, and every color in between. And they won't be arrested for it. But according to the Bible, that's all sin. Now, sin is breaking laws, by the way. But it's not necessarily criminal laws. It's God's laws. So sin is breaking God's laws. You want to look what God's laws are? You can turn to Exodus chapter 20, find the Ten Commandments. And take, for instance, some of these. Yeah, kids, honoring your parents. That's one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Choose not to honor your parents. Breaking God's laws. Gossip. That's one of God's laws. Use our mouth to build people up, not tear people down. Okay. Now, here's one that really is going to sort of twist your brain in a direction probably many of you haven't had it go in a while. Sin is breaking the law of conscience. What does that mean? Let me show you what I mean right of Romans chapter 14, verse 23. It says, "But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." In other words, some of you can probably do things and you don't feel bad about it at all. And others of you can do the exact same thing and yet God is talking to your conscience and saying, that's not right for you. And you know what? For you to do that would be sin. But for somebody else to do it who God is not convicted about it wouldn't be sin. Now, let me give you an example about this. I have a friend of mine who is convinced because of how he grew up that worship should be on Saturday. Okay, now, I'm not convinced of that. In fact, I would very clearly say, hey, let's go ahead and I'll show you the scripture. I'll tell you why we worship on Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. It's the day that Christ rose from the dead. It's the day that the early church celebrated. It's the same day as Pentecost. All these things happened on Sunday because Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. But that being said, until the Holy Spirit has brought that home to his heart, for him to worship on Sunday would be wrong. You understand what I'm saying? He is still at this point in his life convicted that the day of worship for him and his background is Saturday. And he's still wrestling with that. until the Holy Spirit changes that in him, and I, matter of time, that's what I believe, for him to worship on Sunday, because that's what I told him to do, but that's not what he's convicted is right, would be wrong. Okay, let's look at some more descriptions of sin here. Sin is taking something good and twisting it evil. That's literally what it is. Let's take a look at the internet, for instance. The internet is an incredible power tool. There is so much good Christian material. I mean, as I'm preparing for sermons, I'll tell you, I use the internet to just learn what other pastors have done. It's really helped me in my study. It's a great way you can send emails out. We use it to organize the church with the church database system. It's a great tool, but it can also be twisted, can it? There's a whole bunch of trash on the internet. That's what sin is. It's twisting something good and turning it into something evil. That can happen with money. Money can be a great way to provide for people who are in need. It also can become a god. It can happen with sex. Sex was a gift that God gave to us. It can also become twisted into something that is evil and controlling. Power or leadership can be a great way to bless people, but it also can be a terrible way to oppress people. So sin is taking something good and twisting it into something evil. Here's another one. Sin is finding our identity in something besides God's love through Jesus. Let me give you an example here. Moms, you spend tons of time pouring into your children. For many moms, their identity almost becomes their kids. I'm not saying that that is something that necessarily feels wrong, because you are pouring so much time into your kids. That's sort of what happens. But then all of a sudden, when the kids go off into left field, what's going on in mom's heart? My identity is ruined because my kids are making terrible choices. I failed. Well, no, your identity isn't ruined. Your identity is not your children. Raising your children is what you do, a big part of who you do. But who you are is a daughter of Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, that's the big identity, isn't it? That God loves you, that Jesus Christ died for you, that all of eternity you're going to be one of the grand displays of the greatest act of mercy that has ever happened. Jesus died for you. Your identity is Jesus, not the fact that you're a mom. Well, like I said, I wanted to give you a constellation of answers just to help you understand how pervasive sin is into our lives and what it looks like in a variety of forms. Well, let's go ahead and look at the next major question here. Is all sin equal? I know this is something that people have wrestled with for a long time. And here's the answer. Is all sin equal? Yes and no. Let me explain to you. Sin makes us equally guilty. It does. What does it say in Matthew 5:48? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So anything short of perfection, which qualifies for all of us, means we're sinful. Or James 2:10, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has been accountable for all of it. In other words, it's like a package deal. You know, you don't get a grade. Either you failed at keeping the law or you succeeded at keeping the law. So we all have failed at keeping the law. We're all sinful. So that in that sense, all sin is equal. But in another sense, it's not. For instance, all sin is not equally devastating and equally judged. There's a huge issue here. Let's think about this. What's the difference? If there's a big difference, for instance, between someone who is lusting and someone who is committing adultery, right? They're both sin, but one has a huge amount more of devastating consequences to it. Isn't that true? Or, for instance, remember we looked at this in our Mysteries of Heaven series, Revelation 21. What is it? Say in Revelation 21, that people will be judged based on what they have done. And we learned about this, that there are degrees of hideousness in hell, just as there are degrees of reward in heaven. Yeah, there are people, apart from Christ, everyone's in hell. But the hideousness of hell is proportional, or it corresponds to the sin of that person's life. So people who are more sinful are punished more. And why is that? Because God is just simply fair. God is just. And for instance, James chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And I find that one as one of my verses, and I'm like, ooh, do I really want this job? Really, because that's the honest truth. Well, let's look at another one. So sin, by the way, is equal in guilt, but there's different consequences and different punishment based on it. What is total depravity? If you talk about sin, you're always going to hear somebody say, well, total depravity. What is it? I want to define it for you by giving a contrast, a little bit like I did last week with solo and sola scriptura. We are totally depraved. Here's the contrast. But thank goodness we are not utterly depraved. We're totally depraved, but we're not utterly depraved. Utterly depraved means that this morning there is nothing you could do to make you more sinful than you are. Now, I know that's not true. None of us are utterly depraved, because I gave you 4 seconds. You would think of something sinful to do that is more sinful than you are right now, just like I could. Utterly depraved would mean that there is no more way we could do more sin than we actually are doing right now. And we're certainly not there. Total depravity means that sin has influenced us in all areas of our lives. There is no safe zone. In fact, the scriptures talk about the fact that sin influences the world itself. Remember Romans chapter 8 talks about this, that this is why there are tsunamis, this is why there are tornadoes, and people die in natural catastrophes. That's all sin. That's a result of sin upon creation itself. I did a funeral this past weekend. The guy died. Well, why did he die? That was a result of sin upon our body. So it's not just the physical world and even our bodily world, but the Bible says that sin influences us even in our internal, intangible substances. Did you know your mind is sinful? Your emotions are influenced by sin. Your feelings are even tainted by sin. And I'll give you an example here. I remember talking with one guy, and I said to him, well, you know, that's not right. You can't choose to do that. That, to me, is so clearly wrong. He said, you know, but I've prayed about it, and I feel right. So, well, that's why you have other Christians, because your feelings are not the litmus test of truth. You know, sometimes you can feel one thing is right, but if other people get around you and talk to you about it, you know, they can show you. Your feelings are sinful here. We need others in this sense. Well, let's get to some other practical things here. I think you're going to like some of these constellational answers here. This will be really helpful for you in this next section here. What are some sinful views of sin? In other words, we are so sinful that even when we look at sin in our lives, we see it in a sinful way. That's true. Now, let me show you this. A lot of times, I've talked to people, and they think that sin is just simply breaking God's rules. That's all it is. It's just a rule. God set up a rule. I broke it. So what? It's much deeper than breaking a rule. It's breaking a relationship. Let me explain it to you. God's laws, okay, that he has for us, they are based out of his identity. They are based out of his character. They come to us in love, not to ruin us, but to protect us and to give us life. And so when we choose to sin, when we choose to violate what the scriptures say is, hey, this is how God says for you to live. What we do is we break that relationship with God because we're violating God's very nature. Let me give you an example in an earthly realm. Say, for instance, You're dating, you get married to this wonderful lady, and you happen to live in the same town that she grew up in. And in the town that she grew up in is her old boyfriend. And she dated her old boyfriend for years before they broke up, and she eventually married and met you. And so you say to her, by the way, I know because he lives around here, you're going to run across him. You'll see him on occasions. But because we are married now and we're in an exclusive relationship, I am giving you a rule, a request, you know, like don't talk to him. Don't even give him the time of day. There's history there, you know, just stay away from this guy. Okay, I understand. Well, what happens if you discover a few months later that you happen to see the guy, they started talking, and just for old time's sake, they went out to lunch together? What's going on in your heart? Did anybody see this? Yeah. Well, she says, well, it was just a rule. I just broke a rule. No, you broke a relationship. You see, that was there to protect our intimacy and the fidelity there. But by going out with the guy and having lunch with him, you affected our relationship. This is what it's like when God gives us his rules about life and his laws. They're there to protect intimacy between us and him. And violation of them breaks the intimacy. So some people think that sin is just breaking of a rule and there's nothing else that happens when we do that. And that's not the truth. It's a sinful view of sin. Another way, some people say, Jesus died for my sin. It doesn't matter what I do. I've seen this so many times in counseling. I say, yeah, well, you know, I'm forgiven so I can really live the way I want. I can do what I want. You know, I have a get out of jail free card. It's like I'm playing Monopoly or something. You know, I do not pass. I can pass go. I can collect $200. I can get out of jail free anytime because Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I'll tell you where I often see this excuse used or the sinful view of sin used. It's particularly in sexual sins that people struggle with because their sexual component of our being is so core of our identity that it tends to drive us and help us think in ways that we shouldn't think of. Well, let me explain this for you. When someone says to me that, hey, Christ is forgiven for me, so I can sin however I want, and I can go back to that sinful habit again and again, and it really doesn't matter because I'm forgiven. Well, I sit there and say, well, don't you get it? Like, sin is always bad. Sin is always about ruining your life. In fact, when God says to stay away from sin, it's because he loves you. To me, it reminds me of somebody saying, you know, oh, I have a knife. Oh, I can stab myself. It'll heal. Well, it'll heal. Watch. I'll do it again. See, it'll eventually heal. You know, it just makes no sense. Like, why keep stabbing yourself and you say, well, God made my body, so it'll heal? I would think that if the Holy Spirit's in someone's life, he would produce an incredible amount of guilt. And he would be honest and say, no, this is breaking the relationship that you so desperately want and were created for. That same thing we just talked about. So when someone says, Jesus died for my sin, it doesn't matter what I do. Yes, it does. How about this one? I've heard, God knows my heart, and that's what counts. People are out and they say some really nasty things, or they do some wrong things, and then people, you approach them about it, and they say, well, you know, I know it was wrong, but it's okay because God knows my heart. He knows I'm really not that way on the inside. Hello, McFly. Remember that one? What does it say? Matthew 12:34 is, for out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So the way we are on the outside is just simply a reflection of what is going on the inside. There is no way that anyone can escape that. So when somebody says, hey, it's God knows what I'm on the, like on the inside, I'm really a really good person and I'm not a sinful person. I'm like, no, no. The outside is just a reflection on the inside. So promiscuousness, gossiping, divisiveness on the outside, it's just a reflection of sickness and sin on the inside. Here's another one that I've heard even recently. Some people say to me, my sin doesn't matter as long as nobody gets hurt. Well, that's a classic. Yeah, this is one I've heard many times with adults who are living together. They'll say, well, you know, we're mature adults. We can live together and, you know, it doesn't matter as long as nobody's getting hurt. Well, yeah, people are getting hurt. You know who's getting hurt? First of all, you are. You know why? Because your sexuality is like duct tape. It's what bonds you to the person you'd order to marry. But if you take your duct tape and you bond it to one person and then tear it off and then go to another person and bond it to them and tear it off, is your duct tape sticky anymore after a while? No, it's filled with everybody else. Stuck to your duct tape, isn't it? So, yes, you are hurting yourself. Two, who else are you hurting? Your future spouse. Trust me, they're not going to be going, oh, I'm so thankful my wife or my husband lived with somebody. They're not going to be celebrating it. Three, who are you hurting? You are hurting your relationship with your church body. And God deals with churches, not just individually. We're always talking about individually, but he deals with us corporately. He does. So when people inside of a church are choosing to live together, choosing to sin, trust me, there is a measure to which that corporate guilt is upon the church. And I know we always think about this individually, but there's times where God deals with things as entities. Another way, you're suffering in your relationship with God when you're living together. Well, you can't see God going, oh, I am so thankful they're doing that. I'm going to bless this person. This person is my man or my woman for this generation. They're living in sin intentionally. No. And of course, there is a huge amount of loss of eternal reward. Remember, we learned this about this summer. Eternal reward is always better in the end than anything else you give up in the beginning. That's why we can give up sin and say, well, the joy I'm giving up now is nothing compared to the reward I will get later. So I'm not making a choice for less joy. I'm always making a choice for more joy. So my joy is going to come from God later. Okay. My eyes are going. Oh, here's another one. It is only sinful if I get caught. Here's another one. This is comes right out of the counseling files, I'll give you an example. You get a couple that comes in and they say to me, well, she wants to dialogue with me because the intimacy that they've had in their marriage is not what it used to be, and they're struggling with that. And so they wanted to talk with the pastor about intimacy. Well, as a pastor, one of the first things I start with is by saying to the guy, so what are you looking at? Well, what do you mean? What are you looking at? What are you watching? What are you looking at on the internet? eBay? Sure. Like, I believe that one. And eventually it's like, I a little bit looked at, no, come on, what's the rest of the story? You know what's going on. God knows what's going on. In fact, everybody else knows what's going on. They just don't know what it is. But the fact that when the phone rings, you jump 3 feet in the air, they know something is wrong. So, sin is only sinful if I get caught. No, that's not true. Sin affects all of our life. Let's go to page 4 here. What are some sinful responses to sin? So you can see how we can even look at sin sinfully. Now, how do we respond to sin when it's in our life? Here's the first thing I've seen so many times. People say, well, I'm the exception to the rule. I'll give you an example of this one. You got the young couple living together and you say, hey, you guys know this is not God's will. Well, they say, well, I know I'm the exception to the rule. What makes you the exception to the rule? Oh, we're going to get married and he lost his job and he can't afford an apartment so he can live with me now. So we're the exception to the rule. Yeah, right. That's an issue of faith, isn't it? God will never put you in a situation where you have to sin. He will, some way, supernaturally provide for you so you don't have to sin. That's all it is, an issue of faith. You're not the exception to the rule. Another sinful response, blame shifting. Give you an example here. what blame shifting looks like. I counseled the guy once who just a beast with his wife, and just angry. And I'm like, okay, 1 Peter 3, by the way, says, you should be treating your wife a little gentler than this. He says, but she makes me angry. If she didn't make me so angry, I wouldn't do that. I'm like, whoa, hold on, buddy. Time out. She may make you angry, but how you respond is your choice. Don't shift the blame over to her. That is your responsibility and choice for how you respond. We're all dealt different cards in life at different times. And sometimes we get bummer of a hand, don't we? But it's our choice in how we blame. So don't blame shift. If I had a nickel for every time I've seen it, I'd be a rich man. Partial confession. Here's another good one. This happens all the time in counseling situations. You start to get into something about, I think one time I was dealing with a man, and the man approached his wife about some stuff that he had seen and that he had heard she was involved in. And next thing you know, she says, well, maybe I just held that guy's hand just once for just a moment, and then I let go. No. What's the rest of the story? Don't give an inch and then say, well, that's it. Get the true story and give it up. Because partial confession is a way that a lot of people try and deal with their sin. Another one, worldly sorrow. You know what worldly sorrow is? I'm sorry I got caught, but I'm not really sorry for what I did. That's what it means. Sorry I got caught, just not really sorry for what I did. Or here's a classic one. I'm a victim. Oh, really, it's not my fault that I'm doing these things. Really, it's bad genes. I inherited bad genes. Or I grew up too poor. That's why I'm doing this. Or I grew up too rich. Or, I wasn't getting enough affection. So it's not my fault I made those choices. Like, yeah, right. That's called the victimization excuse. But I always say to that when I get that, oh, I wasn't getting enough affection one, you know what I say? We have men and women serving in Iraq, gone for over a year. Does that give anyone an excuse over there to have an affair? Absolutely not. Right? This victimization thing, it doesn't fly. What do you want? A parking sticker so you can go park by the doors at Walmart? A tax break? No. Here's another one. Mere confession. Mere confession means this. This happens a lot when I, as a pastor, sometimes approach people in a church about sin. You show them the scripture. You say, this is what the issue is. And, this is not right. And they say, yeah, you're right. So you gonna change? No. I'm sorry, but you gonna change? No. It's mere confession. That's all it is. Now, let me just jump to the very end here. The Bible is clear. How does God respond to sin? God judges sin. God is holy. God is pure. And for him to not judge sin would simply be against his character. Remember Adam and Eve, right from the beginning, kicked out of the Garden of Eden so they couldn't eat of the tree of life and be stuck living forever? He judged them by dying. Not only that, but ultimately, there is eternal and complete and full equitable judgment called the lake of fire forever. So God is very serious about judging sin. But the good news is this, that just as serious as God is about judging sin because it's in line with his character, love is another huge component of God's character. And God loves us. He didn't leave us there, but he sent his son to die in our place. Isn't that great? That when we ask Jesus Christ's Son in his death on the cross to forgive us from our sin, we have complete and full forgiveness. Well, as I talked this morning, I talked in some ways, some let's call them unvarnished terms about sin, because I wanted to talk clearly. My guess is that as I talk this morning, maybe God and his Holy Spirit brought to your mind sinful areas that you're dealing with. And I want you to understand that sin is serious. sin will kill you. That's what it's doing. Everything about sin is bad, and everything about God's love through Jesus Christ for us and God's quote-unquote rules for life is good. Now, here's what I want you to do. Repent of your sin. Confess it, not partially, but completely, to those you have sinned against. And turn to Jesus and trust in His forgiveness. Because you know what God does when you trust in Jesus for His forgiveness and you turn to Him? The talons of sin that is so tightly holding your heart, the Holy Spirit will do the thing that only the Holy Spirit can do. He breaks them off one by one and frees sin's grip on your life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you as we are able to talk very clearly and sort of in a quick way about sin. I ask for everyone who's struggling with sin this morning, I pray that that they would see it for what it is, not just a thing to be played with, but an arsenic to be avoided. Thank you for Jesus Christ for freeing us from what kills us, not just in this life, but ultimately in eternity. Amen.